Okay, our scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we pick up Pilgrim's Progress again where we left off, and we come to two valleys tonight. A Christian has left the palace beautiful where, remember, there was sweet rest and refreshment enjoyed in the fellowship of the church. He has been led into the valley of humiliation where he is going to face a difficult battle against Satan. Yes, the valley of humiliation. It is the way whereby the Lord would have his people go, to help them and to form Christ-like character in them. And it comes with a call too, doesn't it? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God and in the sight of God, James says, and he will lift you up. So he has entered into the valley of humiliation. But just after the fellowship with other believers, and often we can feel alone in that valley, and Christian will feel that too. He has received a sword and a shield and a helmet, and there in the valley he meets his foul fiend, as John Bunyan calls him, Apollyon, a name that means destroyer. Apollyon has come out to meet him. Apollyon is intent on destroying Christian. There's no doubt about it. Doesn't just want to wound him, but ruin him. As Apollyon comes into view, Christian is filled with fear and terror. His instinct is to run, to turn back. But then he remembers something. He doesn't have any protection for his back. If he's going to survive this attack against Apollyon, he must use the pieces of the armor that God has given to him and face Satan head on. Now, this Apollyon is ugly. He's hideous. He's this monster-like creature. It's pictured there at least by one artist who intends to conquer by fear. There are his fish-like scales, which means he is not easily wounded. He has wings as a dragon, which allow him to roam throughout the four corners of the earth. His bear's feet are strong, so that it's difficult to move him. So there you see him. He's clothed with scales as a fish, wings like a dragon, feet like a bear, the mouth of a lion, with an appetite that seeks whom he may devour, and out of his mouth comes fire and smoke. That's our enemy. If we are in union and communion with Jesus, we have this mortal enemy, this wicked foe, whom we cannot underestimate and we can't take lightly. On earth is none his equal, Martin Luther said. Apollyon doesn't begin with brute force in his attack against Christian, but he begins by reasoning, begins with dialogue. He wants a conversation. He wants to draw him in, really. Of course, he's filled with contempt for Christian. He's looking down at him. He's sneering at him. And he challenges, first of all, Christian's identity. He asks him where he's coming from, where he's going, and Christian, he has come from that evil place, the city of destruction. He's heading to the city of Zion, and Apollyon says, well, then you must be one of my subjects, for that country is mine. And he's claiming Christian as his subject, and he threatens to strike him with one blow. Now it's just a threat. But Christian doesn't give in. Now, it's true. Christian was born a subject of Satan. By nature, we're all children of wrath. But the employment of Satan and the wages of Satan was hard, and his dominion was ended. At the cross of Jesus, Apollyon offers improved conditions, working conditions, better pay. You might say Satan always comes with a counteroffer. That's one of his strategies. Secondly, he challenges Christian's coming difficulty. How many trials and difficulties will there not come as a Christian? Many have followed, Apollyon says, for a while only to return to the city of destruction. No doubt he's thinking of what happens in John 6, how there were many that flocked around the Lord Jesus for a time. But then, when they heard hard sayings, they turned back. When he didn't give them what they had hoped for, they turned back. Apollyon really says it's a depressing way, the Christian life. And the Christian often suffers a sad end. And Apollyon promises to overlook Christian's defection if he'll but return to the city of destruction. And Apollyon seems kind. He calls Christian that he should trust him again, but Christian is firm and takes a stand and will not return. And we do need that, don't we? That determination. And Christian doesn't want any part of his former bondage and union to Satan. And he's committed to a new prince, and he likes that new prince's service, his wages, his servants, his government, his company, and his country better, and the glory to come. Of course, there is nothing better than all that Christ has promised for his people. Yes, they must come through much tribulation sometimes. They all will, but there is no better king to serve. No better government, no better company, no better country. Then Apollyon challenges Christian's fidelity. He points out a Christian's unfaithfulness along the way. He has veered off course. Remember, he nearly sank in the slough of despond, really, at the outset. He failed to listen to the advice of evangelist, heeded the advice of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Going uphill difficulty, he fell asleep, lost his scroll. He almost turned back at the sight of those two lions by Palace Beautiful. And Apollyon says, you've been proud. Accusations that are true. Christian can't deny it. He admits it's true, but he claims the mercy of his prince who offers full forgiveness. Yeah, interesting. Apollyon knows, he knows exactly what we should do and how we miserably fail. And the Christian doesn't have to become defensive. The Christian admits it. All this is true. And there's more, Apollyon, that you've left out. It's actually much worse than you think. It's much worse than you say. But what does the Christian do? The Christian runs to the cross, doesn't he? And says, however great my sins and failures are, there is forgiveness that he might be feared. That's what you should do. Struggling believer, when Satan throws your sins in your face, admit it and flee to the cross and see that only in the cross of the Lord Jesus is there forgiveness also for remaining sin. and indwelling corruption. But all this sends Apollyon into a rage. And now the onslaught is more aggressive. Before he was trying to be smooth. Now he brazenly says that he allows this prince of Christian, and he begins to use his firepower, using fiery darts and, interesting, aiming them at the heart of the Christian, but Christian uses his shield to good effect. One commentator says, the flaming dart is an arrow dipped in pitch and set on fire. It's intended to fire up sinful desires, cause lust to burn, make anger rage, inflame jealousy and pride. That's the intent. Yes, we're given a picture here, but what does he want? He wants all this corruption to be inflamed, to be set on fire, to make these things, these sins, these lusts burn in our hearts and lives. Christian defends himself with the shield of faith, that shield that shelters him, that blunts and extinguishes the fiery darts of the devil. Christian also draws his sword. But Apollyon is gaining. He's gaining ground. He casts a hail of darts at him. And Christian receives several wounds in his head, his hand, his foot. Temptation, in other words, has gotten at his thoughts. It's affected his thoughts, his head, his deeds, right, his hand, and his walk, his feet. In how many ways can we not sin with our thoughts, words, actions, and walk? And Christian becomes weaker in the struggle and exhausted. And then there's another strategy. Satan, as it moves to hand-to-hand combat, there's wrestling now. William Gurnall, who has like a 650-page book on really Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18, Puritan says, when the enemy hath hold of one, there is no declining, but either he must resist manfully or fall shamefully at his enemy's foot. Satan comes close up and gets within the Christian, takes his hold of his very flesh and corrupt nature, and by this shakes him. There's hand-to-hand combat. There's wrestling now, and Apollyon is successful in throwing him on the ground, and Christian's sword falls out of his hand, and he can hardly fight anymore. He's ready to succumb to Satan's death blow to sin, and Apollyon is certain that his victory is sure, and Christian despairs and he feels forsaken, but God intervenes. A unique six words that he has in Pilgrim's Progress at this point. But as God would have it. But as God would have it is a statement of God intervening. It's a statement of the sovereign grace of God. And John Bunyan knows this from his own life, from his own experience. He recounts numerous times when in despair he recalled God's word. And he does it here. Christian does it here. Rejoice not against me, Micah 7 verse 18, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. There's the certainty that this isn't the end, my laying flat with the sword out of reach. No, he's able to reach that sword again, and the word of God gives wounded pilgrim encouragement and hope and the wielding of the sword of the word of God. And Apollyon receives a fatal blow and he retreats seriously wounded, especially at the words of Romans 8 verse 38, right where Paul as this victory cry. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Wow, that's quite a picture. It's one of the most fascinating pictures here in Pilgrim's Progress. Much experiential lessons here. Let me Let me yet say that Christian gives thanks for his deliverance. He's been helped, but he's also in need of gospel healing. But his wounds are healed with the leaves from the tree of life. How we need healing for balm, healing balm for our wounds in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, there is exactly what John Bunyan has written in his book. I will here give thanks to him who has delivered me, and out of the mouth of the lion that is against Apollyon. And so he spoke with gratitude as follows: Great Beelzebub, the captain of this fiend, designed my ruin, therefore to this end, he sent him harnessed out, and he with rage, that hellish was, did fiercely me engage. But blessed Michael helped me. It seems like the Puritans believe that Michael was another name for Christ. We more associated with one of the archangels. But so this, that may be the reason why he speaks of Michael. Of course, the Lord does make use of Michael, for instance, in Daniel, as in a spiritual battle. But it may be, too, that he means here, the Lord Jesus helped me. And I, by dint of sword, did quickly make him fly. Therefore, to him let me give lasting praise. Now we can draw several lessons here. First of all, the Christian is engaged in a spiritual battle, isn't he? The Christian is engaged in a fight of faith. There's a war in which we are called to be engaged. And you maybe are forgetting it, Christian. It's clear from the Scriptures and from Pilgrim's Progress that there is no such thing as a conscientious objection to this war. There is no way to dodge this draft. Faith in Christ results in a fight of faith against sin, Satan, and the world. Puritans wrote much about this fight of faith. William Gurnall wrote The Christian in Complete Armor. I already referred to him. Thomas Brooks wrote Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, all taking up this subject of battling sin and Satan in the world for the Christian. You see, at one time the believer was in league with, and he was under the dominion and control and influence of Satan. But as a result of union and communion with Christ, he is now an enemy of Satan. And he's called to resist the devil and fight the good fight of faith. We also learn that the battle can be intense, and it can become even more intense. There are evil days, right? Paul uses those words in Ephesians 6, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Some think Paul may mean a day in the future, at the end of the age, judgment day. It's possible. But it's also possible that he's not referring to the final day, but to other particular days in which there are intense temptations and trials. Like Job. Remember, Satan was after him, and he was stripped of all that he had, lost his wealth, health, his children, and days in which there is bad news, and you've been stepped upon. Days in your place at work, days when sickness and in ill health burden you, and there is temptation to sin, and the opportunity to sin, and the desire to sin. Those three things don't always come together, but sometimes they do, and there's the temptation and the opportunity and the desire, and they all come together and they face us, and we're called to fight and resist the devil. We're called to fight this battle not just on hard days, like when there are such heavy losses and crosses every day, but sometimes the intensity increases immensely. And let us remember that the devil loves to remind us where we come from, and he loves to imply that we still belong to him, and he shows you your infidelity, how you've been unfaithful to the Lord, and he says, how can you be a Christian, and you failed miserably, and it's true. We need to take refuge to the cross of Jesus and the Word of God. Yes, the Word of God. It's what the Lord Jesus did. Remember, when tempted by Satan, there was this refrain, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He turned to the Word. That's how we repel the temptation of the devil, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I mean, the Lord Jesus, He could have maybe performed a miracle to withstand Satan. But what if Jesus had performed a miracle to withstand Satan? How are we supposed to do that? Because we can't just perform miracles. We need to take the Word up and repel the temptation of the devil with the sword of the Spirit. Do you know how to handle that sword? Are you in the Word? Do you trust the Word? Do we wield the sword in the spiritual battle, dependent on the Lord, of course? The Lord Jesus used the same instruments available to you and me, the Word of God. That's why we must hide it in our hearts. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." And let us, with the wounds that we receive in the battle, seek the healing tree of life. Now, you would think that because the battle with Apollyon was past, you would think that the period of trials are past too. The period of trials are over. That it would become light now and there would be joy now. But it's not how John Bunyan puts it. Trials continue. He writes, right, in Pilgrim's Progress, at the end of this valley of humiliation, was another valley. Sometimes trials continue. One trial's maybe over, and another comes. It's what the modern evangelical church fails to recognize and deal with. That they often speak of the blessings that they're experiencing, how their pathway is from one blessing to another blessing, and to comfort and ease. But that's how their contemporary music and their words are full of that. But the words of "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand" is realistic when it says, the second stanza, "When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace." Spurgeon says, "Though this valley is thus gloomy, dangerous, mysterious, and solitary, yet it is often traversed. Many more go by this road than some people dream. Among those who wear a cheerful countenance in public, there are many who are well acquainted with this dreary valley. They've passed through it often, and may be in it now." Maybe you are. John Bunyan, you see, understands that in the Christian life, sometimes when you end one valley, you enter another. Christian does here. And he realizes that it's through this valley of the shadow of death that he must pass to the celestial city. It's a very lonely place, which Bunyan describes as being worse than the valley of humiliation. It's a place of conflict. It's a place of inward distress. It's a place of alarm. It doesn't necessarily describe people who are passing through death, but facing doom and gloom, hardships and peril, and there's the shadow of darkness falling over them, that they're in the dark spiritually, and the Puritans spoke of this as the dark night of the soul. Two men meet Christian who urge him to turn, flee. These are two men who've come further than Timorous and Mistrust, who also were fleeing and urging Christian to do the same. These two men have faced other dangers, but at this valley they turn around. And here they show themselves to be like Pliable, really. And interestingly, Bunyan calls them children of the unbelieving spies who have given an evil report, and they speak about the darkness and the dread and the horror, and they don't have answers, they don't have tools, they don't have weapons to deal with it, with this kind of spiritual warfare, and they're turning back and they're urging Christian to do that too. But Christian isn't going back. This is the way to the desired haven. No, the way isn't easy. It's narrow, it's dangerous. There are these ditches. There's a ditch on the right, a ditch on the left. The quagmire on the left, there's the mire on the left. Psalm 69 speaks of the deep mire from which David needed to be rescued. And Christian is finding it hard to stay on that path, on the straight and narrow. He pictures Christian trying to avoid the ditch on the right side of the path, and then he finds himself in danger of falling into the quagmire on the left side of the path. You see, it's possible to avoid one ditch and fall into another. It's possible to avoid the ditch of wrong teaching, but then to fall into the ditch of wrong living. Bunyan knew this from his own experience. He writes about it in Grace Abounding, that he was teetering. Wherefore still my life hung in doubt before me, not knowing which way I should tip. Do you see how we need to be kept? We need to be kept. And he passes by the pit of hell. Yes, in his experience, he's reckoning with hell, the dark night of the soul. He's in distress. It's judgment and condemnation that he knows he deserves, and he shudders at it. He's greatly troubled. What can he do? He's forced to put up his sword and take another weapon, the weapon called all prayer. All the noises around him in the valley lead him to constant prayer to God. He's afraid, he's assaulted, but he cries to the Lord. And then there are these wicked ones creeping up behind him and whispering and suggesting many grievous blasphemies to his very mind, which he thought had proceeded out of his own mind. The believer can know of such times. Times like that, discouraged maybe, downcast, and your mind is filled with horrible thoughts and blasphemies. Thoughts come into your head at unexpected times. Sometimes it may be in church. Sometimes it can be at the beginning of the day. Sometimes the middle of the day. They come out of nowhere, it seems. You catch yourself and you say, how could I possibly think this? Where do these things come from? Bunyan is very helpful pastorally. They come from the devil. These are the works of the devil. He plants these thoughts in our mind. He whispers these things to rob the believer of his assurance. Here are people that are trusting in the Lord Jesus, but they're experiencing these grievous thoughts, these blasphemous things, and they begin to think, well, I can't possibly be a Christian if I have these things. And you fall on your knees and you say to the Lord, I'm so sorry. And there's repentance for these thoughts, and we ask for forgiveness. That's it. That's what the Christian must do. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's not only the case at the beginning of the Christian life. That's the refrain in the Christian life. And Bunyan is saying, Satan will hurl these things at you. And that's why you need the weapon of all prayer. You're battling with thoughts and ideas and attitudes, and you wish they would go away. And you find yourself praying over and over to the Lord. Here's a weapon that strengthens the Christian. Here's a weapon that fortifies the Christian through this deep way. And then Christian is encouraged by a distant voice. Having just prayed, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He hears a distant voice call out, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And Christian realizes he's not alone. There's another pilgrim struggling in this valley. We're going to meet him more next time. And even though that other pilgrim doesn't know, Christian is in the valley too. Faithful is encouraging Christian by reminding him of the presence of the Lord. Thou art with me, yes, even through the valley of the shadow, even through the dark night of the soul, As that poet put it, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. By daylight, Christian sees what hazards he has overcome. There's a slide. I don't know if you see it on the slide, but there's the whispering spirits there, whispering blasphemous thoughts into his mind. Yes, he sees by the daylight what hazards he has overcome. He also sees the remains of saints who have been martyred for their faith by the Pope and pagan. Out of the blue, these two come up. We need to, of course, remember the immediate history of John Bunyan's times. It was one of the greatest persecution of Protestant Christians that had ever taken place. Bloody Mary, Queen Mary, and others who had brought many dear children of God to the stake. And Christian goes on and he comes to the cave and there's pagan and Pope. Pagan has died. Pope has become senile. He's frustrated, Pope is. He's unrepentant. He can't do much. Although, I think if Bunyan were writing today, he might have revised his story. Pagan isn't dead. Pope isn't senile. I mean, they still demonstrate a lot of power. It seems like they've revived, and their ruin continues. And Christian continues his journey joyfully after this and without harm. Oh, the world of wonders, he says, I can say no less. That I should be preserved in that distress that I have met with here, O blessed be that hand that from it has delivered me. Danger and darkness, devils, hell and sin did compass me while I in this veil was in. Yes, snares and pits and traps and nets did lie my path about that worthless, silly eye. Might have been caught, entangled, and cast down, but since I live, let Jesus wear the crown. Yeah, Christian, remember, entered the valley the other way, the other side, with fear and sighing, but he emerges at the end singing and rejoicing, and it ends with, let Jesus wear the crown. And before our questions, here's a quote yet from Calvin, a prayer from John Calvin. Grant, Almighty God, since thou hast formally admonished thy servants that thy children, while they are pilgrims in this world, must be familiar with horrible and cruel beasts, if the same thing should happen to us, that we may be prepared for all contests. May we endure and overcome all temptations, and may we never doubt thy desire to defend us by thy protection and power according to thy promise. May we proceed through the midst of the numberless dangers until, after accomplishing the course of our warfare, we at length arrive at that happy rest which is laid up for us in heaven by Christ our Lord. Mindful of the battle, dependent on his help, and looking to the prospect, we pray, Lord, help us.